A man was traveling from Syria to Turkey when he fell among thieves who took all his money and put him on an unsafe boat along with some others in a similarly desperate situation. As the boat drifted across the water, a United Nations boat passed by, made a note of the number of people on the boat for its fact-finding mission, and continued on its way. Next, a Christian vessel from the Happy Clappy Praise Cruises Company passed by, and when they saw the struggling vessel, called an onboard prayer meeting, but continued on their way for fear of missing the next scheduled point on their cruise. The boat was eventually rescued by a Turkish Coast Guard vessel, whose Muslim commander made sure that they were safe, gave them some food at his own expense, and escorted them to a center where they could be looked after. Excuse my paraphrasing. Most of you will have recognized that the point where Margaret stopped in our reading would carry on normally with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And my thoughts turned to it partly because of the situation that you've just heard me describing, of people desperate in various ways, and in particular those awful pictures that we see sometimes of these very unsafe dinghies floating their way across the Mediterranean. You'll excuse me for not choosing the normal Pentecost readings this morning. It is Pentecost Sunday. There is, I hope you're aware, a Pentecost celebration this evening, and I thought I would leave you to enjoy considering Pentecost themes then. If you weren't up to date with that one, it's a Churches Together gathering at 6:30. It is being held at Colchester Baptist Church in Old Lane. The worship will be led by Ben Lasky from Kingsland Church, who actually works for International Justice Mission, which is one of the organisations BMS is working closely with in some of the countries that Chris was describing. In fact, I'm missing this morning at Eld Lane Terry Tennants, who was for many years the UK Director of International Justice Mission. You may have met him as well. The speaker this evening is, I think I've got the name right, Simon Ponsonby, who is one of the team at St Aldate's, Church in Oxford, so an Anglican church. So there'll be various denominations represented, certainly. And that will be at 6:30, as I say, for this evening, for you to have your Pentecost service. I've gone for the theme of Christian Aid Week, which also starts today, which has simply the text, Love Your Neighbour. And I've also chosen the two texts that Margaret read to us, perhaps because of a need I feel myself sometimes to go back to basics. I don't know if you know where you are yourself on your journey of faith this morning. I'm not sure I know where I am. But it's sometimes helpful to go back to something like Jesus's summary of the law to get a healthy perspective on things. And it's interesting, and that's why Margaret read to us as she did, that in Matthew and Mark, this two-part summary of the commandments, which you can actually find, sorry if the print's a bit small there, but Leviticus 19 verse 18 and Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 are places in the Old Testament where you find these two kind of key summary ideas. Love God, love your neighbour. And Jesus brings them together in Matthew and Mark's Gospels, in response to a question about which was the greatest commandment. But did you notice in Luke, it was a different question. The question that Jesus was asked was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And actually, it's the questioner, who is described as an expert in the law, who quotes the summary. And I think what we can see from that is that Jesus used these verses, this summary of what God wants from us, in different situations, more than once. We could consider some of the things that Jesus doesn't say in answer to a question like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't reel off a whole list of commandments like the Ten Commandments or a lot of do's and don'ts. He doesn't go on about the importance of circumcision to his Jewish audience or some other aspect of belonging to Abraham's family line. He doesn't outline any other code of behavior. Nor, before you correct me afterwards, is he saying that acceptance before God is all about keeping lots of commandments. Remember that it's the questioner in Luke 10 who quotes the commandments. And Jesus' commendation of his answer, do this and you will live, is often understood to be pointing out to the questioner the impossibility of fulfilling the two commands. I've got a couple of people whose commentaries that I've read on these verses. Leon Morris, for example, in his Tyndale commentary, I'll read it out to you, just in case the font's a bit small on the screen there. Is saying that he thinks Jesus is saying that these commands are impossible for us to achieve. They're ideals, perhaps, but we're not going to achieve them in our own strength. So the quote is on the screen there, but in case you find it difficult to read, this is what Leon Morris says. Some see this as a formal commendation of the way of works. If you want a way of salvation by doing, this is it, with the implication that you won't be able to do it. It's perhaps more likely that it's a repudiation of works. It's not what we do, considered as a meritorious work, that matters, but our attitude, if we really love God in the way in which Jesus speaks, then we rely on him, not ourselves. This kind of love is our response to God's love for us, not the cause of his acceptance of us. Jesus is not commending a new system of legalism somewhat different from the old, but pointing to the end of all legalism. And actually, I was just reading quite by chance this morning in another book that I'm in the middle of reading at the moment by a chap called Keith Ward, who was a Doctor of Divinity at Oxford, perhaps a more theological book in some ways, but he says more or less exactly the same as Leon Morris does. Where humans fail and death reigns, God steps in to make possible what is impossible for human agency alone. What is impossible with men is possible with God, as Jesus says in Luke 18 and verse 27. Jesus says this just after having said that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. He also said it just after having told the rich young man to obey the commandments of God and to give up his goods. The requirements of the law, a law of perfect love, are too hard for most of us to bear. It's at that point that divine grace offers forgiveness and the free gift of eternal life, of union with the divine nature. We sang about amazing grace in that song earlier on, and I stand firmly by the idea that our acceptance before God is not based on obeying commandments, on works, but on his grace. But our response to God's grace is something that Jesus wants us to take seriously. And when he tells that parable that follows on from where Margaret stopped in our reading that we're all familiar with about the Good Samaritan, then let's just ponder afresh some of the ideas that he wants us to consider there. Perhaps because of the way we use the word in English, or maybe it's the way I use the word, neighbour I tend to associate with the sort of person next door. And interestingly, for those of you that are meeting me for the first time this morning, I'm actually a French and German teacher at Colchester Royal Grammar School. That's my day job. And the French and German Bibles don't use the word for the person next door. Rather, a word that means something more like the next man, le prochain. Sam was saying she learned some French, so those of you that know some French, the word prochain is the word used in the French Bible. Die nächste in the German Bible is not the normal word for the person next door. So that made me wonder a bit what the Greek word is and what the Greek word means. And I'm not a great Greek scholar. It's not one of my languages. Sorry, that's the end of the quote. I should have moved on there. Plesion or something like that, written, of course, in the Greek alphabet, not in our alphabet, has a sense which is the next person, as it were, or our fellow man, which I think is perhaps a little bit clearer to me anyway, because I say I tend to associate neighbour with looking after our nearest and dearest. Well, I don't think that's really the point here of looking after the person who is our next door neighbour, our nearest and dearest, but more about loving our fellow man. But of course you didn't need me to tell you that, because you've read the parable of the Good Samaritan, which underlines precisely that point, that the Samaritan was the least likely person to help because he was a foreigner, because he was an enemy of the Jews. Perhaps you were surprised at my paraphrase at the story of the beginning, where I had a Muslim being the one to help. But I imagine that the effect that Jesus had on his hearers was even more shocking. The point of the story is that we're neighborly when we stretched out our hand to help anyone, whatever their nationality, religion, ethnicity, age, and so on. Mother Teresa in Calcutta helped several thousand people in her ministry. When she was asked about how she'd been able to help so many people, she replied something along the lines of, "Well, I just love the person that's in front of me. And when I've helped that person, then I'll move on to help somebody else," and so on and so forth. And perhaps that's close to this idea of loving your neighbour, of loving, you know, the next person, and then the next one, and then the next one. Certainly that fits in with some of the translations of neighbour. If we look at another parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25, again, probably pretty familiar words, but let me just refresh your memories of what Jesus says there. This is verse 31 following of Matthew 25. Yeah, I'll come to that in a minute. "I was hungry," says Jesus in his story about separating people one from another, "and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." The surprised righteous were not aware of having helped the king, but he tells them, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me." We haven't said much about the loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind part of the summary of the commandments. But perhaps we don't need to. The teacher of the law says in Mark's account, "To love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And it's clear from the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 25 that I've just read, that if we love our neighbour as ourself, if we're expressing our love to anyone who's in need, then we're expressing our love for God. Another verse that you're probably familiar with, John 13 and verse 34. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? By the uniform we wear? By the fish symbol on our cars? By the fact that we're in church on a Sunday? Because we've been baptized? None of these is important, as important as the love that we have for our fellow man. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. There are many ways in which we can express our love for God, but an attitude of love for God manifests itself clearly when it's expressed in love for our neighbour, our fellow man. The trouble with preaching this is I'm not very sure that I can say I practice what I preach. May God help us all this week to put his word into practice as we minister to those around us, and we can show our love for God by loving our neighbour. Let's pray.